Well, I would also invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture now as you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 14 in particular. 2 Samuel 12, beginning at verse 7. And thus we have the word of God. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before mine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And thus we have the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God himself add the blessing to it. Please be seated. As I wrote in the announcements for today, next Sunday, churches, Bible-believing churches all throughout our country are going to be observing the Sanctity of Human Life Day. 48 years ago, the 22nd of January, 1973, the United States Supreme Court struck down many federal and state laws that prohibited abortion. And because I'm not going to be here next week, I thought it would be a good idea to address this topic in the morning messages today. Now, let me just give you some information. According to the National Right to Life Committee, in a report that came out last week, over 61 million babies have been slaughtered in the United States since Roe v. Wade. Now, it's wonderful, I believe, that the number of abortions per year has declined significantly since it reached its all-time high in 1990. But we still have over 600,000 abortions every year, and even one is too many. And why is abortion such a great crime? Well, it's because every child, being an image bearer of God from the very moment of conception, has the right to the protection of the sixth commandment. Genesis 9:6 puts it about as clearly as any passage of Scripture when it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, By man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And our beloved Heidelberg Catechism reflects this sentiment, as well as what we find in many other passages of Scripture, when it adds that to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword. But as we see in all of this, our system of justice has failed to administer justice. It has turned the most vulnerable members of our society over to those who have no regard for their lives. Instead of protecting them, civil authorities have allowed them to be exterminated at will. And when we consider the number, 61 million, we have to wonder how we are any better than Nazi Germany or Communist Russia or any other totalitarian state that refuses to value the lives of anybody that is not made in the state's image. Now, my purpose today is not really to address abortion per se, but it's to consider how abortion relates to other sins and how it relates to God's grace. Is abortion worse than other sins? Can someone who's had an abortion or who has had a part in abortion be saved? And particularly, I want to look at this in three ways, as the title to the sermon today emphasizes. I want us to look at the greatness of our sin, the greatness of the consequences of our sin, and this is really important, the even greater greatness of God's forgiveness to those who call upon Him through Jesus Christ. So first of all, let's look at the greatness of evil. And I've chosen today to look at David's sin. We all know David's story. He sent Joab, the commander of his army, into battle while he stayed home comfortably. And instead of commanding his troops as they went out to fight, David took an afternoon nap. When he woke up, he summoned Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, to his house for an evening liaison. Subsequently, he learned that this sin resulted in the conception of a child, and he tried to cover up that sin by summoning Uriah home from battle. But that did not go so well for him. So eventually David sent Uriah into the heat of the battle, and he commanded Joab to withdraw, leaving Uriah exposed to certain death and leaving no one to question the paternity of the child. Now we look at this and we see that David failed every step of the way. He failed everyone in the story. He failed miserably. He seduced Bathsheba, one of his subjects who should have been able to trust him. But he betrayed her. He commanded the death of her husband to cover his own tracks. He even threw away the lives of his soldiers, whom he treated as disposable. And we read about that in the previous chapter, verse 11, where it says, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." So it wasn't just Uriah that died to cover up David's sin. And yet, I want you to understand this, because this is really important. Everything that I have just said barely touches upon the greatness of David's sin. When Nathan confronted David, the one thing that he really focused on was David's ingratitude. God had done so much for David, and then David turned against God in this way. And look at what Nathan says to David in our text. All these evidences of God's goodness to David. First of all, Nathan says, "The Lord made David king over Israel." Now, this is truly amazing, because when Samuel anointed David, David was just a young shepherd with no expectation and no aspiration of having political power. And God reminded David that this was so a couple chapters earlier in chapter 7 when David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God said to him, "I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Second thing that Nathan says is that David's promotion enraged King Saul, and God delivered David from the hand of Saul. Just read the last half of 1 Samuel from chapter 16 on, where David's anointed, and all the things that take place after that, and you'll see numerous instances of God protecting his servant from Saul. Next, we see that the Lord gave David his master's house and his master's wives. In the ancient world, when a monarch died, it was customary for his successor to inherit his house and his harem. And so when Saul died in battle, David was given great wealth and a fully functioning palace. Next, Nathan says that the Lord also gave David the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is important because God used David in a wonderful way. He used him to unite his people far more intimately than they had been united up to this point. They certainly were not united under the judges, and even under King Saul there was not a lot of union. But yet God used David to bring his people together into one. And God gave David the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then finally, God says, "And if that hadn't been enough, I would have given you this or that. What I would have done for you is beyond anything that you could have imagined." And yet, in spite of all these things that God had done, David chose to sin. He despised God's commandments, and in despising God's commandments, God says, "You have despised me." And look at what Nathan says. He says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And when you consider all these things that God had done for David, David's ingratitude is just astounding, just amazing. Well, what we need to see here today is that the Lord has also given us far more than we can imagine. Many of us here today had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes where we've heard the Word of God day after day, from the very moment that we were conceived in the womb, or at least from a very early age. Others in the church have prayed for us time after time. And even if we didn't come from Christian homes, God's sovereign grace and mercy is still that which brought us unto himself. So no matter how we look at it, God has been wonderful to us. He's given us more than we deserve. And this means that every sin that we commit, every sin of thought, word, and deed, no matter how small it might be in our eyes, is also an expression of our ingratitude to God. It's a despising of God's commandments and a despising of God. As David thought about this, he realized that his sin was more than adultery and murder. It was more than ingratitude. And we see this in verse 13, where it talks about him despising God, but we also see it in Psalm 51, where he said this very clearly. He said, "Against thee, thee only, have I done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And here we see that the true ugliness and evil of David's sin is that it was an assault on the holiness of God. Nathan put it like this. He said, "By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Our sins drag the holy name of God through the mud. They treat the name of God as if it has no value, no importance. And our catechism also speaks of this in question 11 by reminding us that every sin that we commit is an insult to the most high majesty of God and can only be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment, both of body and soul. I want you to see that abortion fits very clearly into this, doesn't it? Abortion is murder. Abortion is a rejection of the glory of motherhood. That's a form of ingratitude. But even more importantly, abortion is an attack on the image of God in the little child. And therefore, it is an attack on God Himself. The sin is truly great. Now, this takes us now to our second point, the great consequences of our sin. Now, too many Christians, I fear, have the mistaken idea that believers who repent, whose sins God has forgiven, are exempt from the consequences of their behavior. And this simply is not true. For example, a believer who was or perhaps is a glutton has to live with obesity, along with all the health problems that are associated with obesity. Likewise, one who was once a thief or a murderer might still have to stand trial in the courts of law and end up in prison for a period of time. And we all know that our sins often affect our relationships with others, destroying family and commitments that we've made. In the case of abortion, this sin always destroys human life. And it not only destroys human life, but it fills those who have participated in it with tremendous guilt and shame as they reflect on what they have done. Now, in our text today, the Lord was very clear with David about the consequences of his sin. And I want you to keep in mind as you think about this that when David sinned, he was a believer. He loved the Lord. He describes himself as the apple or the pupil of God's eye. That is, God's eye sort of honed in on him, so that God was constantly watching him and protecting him. And David should have known better. And yet he still sinned. And just as he still sinned, he also had to live with the consequences of his sin. And Nathan also listed those consequences in our text today, beginning at verse 10. First of all, he said that the sword would never depart from his house. Warfare and death would plague David's reign. That's what he was known for. He was a man of war. Next, he said that evil would arise from within David's own house. And we know the subsequent story of David and his family. One of David's sons, a man named Amnon, raped his daughter Tamar. 2 years later, Absalom, another son and also the brother of Tamar, murdered Amnon. Absalom then turned against his father and rebelled and sought to take over his kingdom. Oh, how much can we say? And we get to the time when David is old and feeble. And yet there's another son, Adonijah, who tries to take over as well. And all of this wickedness sprung out of David and was a result of his transgression before God. Another consequence, God had been merciful to David in giving him Saul's house and Saul's harem. But look at what God is going to do with this. God is going to take these wives of David and he's going to give them to David's neighbor. And whereas David took Bathsheba privately so that few people knew what he had done beforehand or during the time it happened, yet God is going to cause David's wives to be abused in the sight of all, under the sun, the very gods that people worshipped back then, the pagan gods, the pagan deities, the astral gods. This public humiliation was carried out by David's own son, Absalom. And 2 Samuel chapter 16 talks about this. It says, "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the last consequence of David's sin that's mentioned in our text today is at the end of verse 14. Nathan said to David, without qualification, "The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And this reminds us that our sins do not just affect us. The consequences that we bring into our lives affect others. A rape victim has to live with the trauma that she experienced for the rest of her life. And when somebody's killed by a drunk driver, the family that's left behind has to live with that as well. But I also think it's important here that we distinguish carefully between consequences and punishment. Yes, the Lord retains consequences for us because he uses the consequences to remind us that we are wholly incapable of pleasing him without his grace. And so these consequences remind us of his absolute holiness and our complete wickedness. But consequences are not punishment. Every sin that has ever been committed must be punished. And as our catechism says, the punishment for every sin is extreme punishment, both of body and soul. And unbelievers are left to bear their own punishment. But the punishment for believers' sins was borne by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah put it this way. He said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so that Jesus Christ suffered and died so that we don't have to bear God's wrath and punishment. And so while the Lord may chasten us with consequences, the punishment for every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit was meted out to Jesus Christ on the cross. And congregation, this gives us great boldness and courage to serve our God. We know how undeserving we are and how unfaithful we've been to the Lord. And yet God has chosen to use us. He's chosen to make us instruments of His grace and His love to others. We need to make sure that we do. And our third point today is that those who look to Jesus Christ as Savior find that the forgiveness that's given is far, far greater than all of our sins. Sometimes the sins that we have committed seem to us so enormous that they couldn't possibly be forgiven. Look at David's sins. He committed adultery. He was guilty of multiple murders. He betrayed his own people and caused the holy name of God to be blasphemed and dragged through the mud. Can God forgive such horrible things? And what about abortion? Can God really forgive someone who has taken the life of his or her own child and in doing so attacked the image of God that that child bears? Please look at verse 13, because it speaks to this so clearly. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Oh, the comfort that's given in just these few words. Did you hear that? The Lord has put away your sin. Your sins are no longer yours to bear. God's justice has been fully satisfied. His wrath has been appeased. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been covered by His precious blood and righteousness, and the Lord holds nothing over you. When He looks upon you, He sees the work of His Son. And if you have any doubt about this, I want you to consider the greatness of the forgiveness that God has given you. This forgiveness is great because God Himself is great. If there were a sin that God could not forgive other than unbelief, then that sin would be greater than God is. But nothing is greater than God. The whole universe is upheld by His sovereign command. Forgiveness is also great because Jesus and His atonement are great. His blood can wash away the filthiest of sins. Charles Wesley put it this way in one of his hymns. He said he breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And yes, that blood even covered the Apostle Paul, who, because of his persecution of the church, believed himself to be the greatest sinner of all. And what he wrote is so precious. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And forgiveness is also great because the Holy Spirit, whom the Son of God employs to gather, defend, and protect his church, is great in the application of redemption to us as the people of God. In fact, we use words like irresistible and invincible to describe the grace of the Holy Spirit. It means that when the Holy Spirit calls us to real faith, we not only will not turn away, we do not want to turn away. And so Jesus said in John chapter 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So in the few brief years that we live in this world, literally, we're going to hear thousands upon thousands of words and sentences. But there's no one who can say anything that is as precious to the souls of God's redeemed, who are weighed down with the weight of their own sin and pollution and corruption, as the words that Nathan spoke to David. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." And just as important and just as precious is the blessing that comes with the forgiveness of sins. And that's everlasting life. Because Nathan not only said to David that the Lord had put away his sins, he also said, "Thou shalt not die." God takes away our sins in order to give us an unending fellowship with himself. He showers us with more blessings than we can count. It's no wonder then that Psalm 32, which was probably written about the same time as the events in our text today, begins by noting the blessedness of those who are forgiven. David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And I believe that this verse describes a condition of complete blessedness, one in which sin cannot annul or cancel our salvation, one in which nothing can harm us, nothing and no one in heaven or hell can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. We belong to our Savior now and forever. And so, congregation, this means that we can rest. Those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith can rest confidently, knowing that we are at peace with God because of the work of Jesus Christ. When we lie down in bed at night, we can sleep, because we know that we have real forgiveness of our sins. And when the time comes for us to die, we can die in the sure and certain hope that we belong to a great God. Now let's consider what all of this means in regard to abortion. Yes, abortion is a horrible sin. It's murder. It's an attack on motherhood. It's an assault against the image of God. We've made this point over and over. And being a great sin, abortion also has great consequences, including the death of the child and the guilt and shame of those who are responsible. But remember, it is not an unforgivable sin. Jesus died for idolaters, for rebels, for murderers, adulterers, thieves, liars. He died for those who hate their parents. He died for those who hate their children. He died for great sinners who trust Him alone for great salvation. David wasn't the only example of this that we find in the Bible. There's another one, another king by the name of Manasseh. The Old Testament tells us that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. That's how the writer of 2 Kings puts it. And 2 Chronicles adds that wicked Manasseh even caused the death of his own children by passing them through the fire to the pagan deities. And here we see that Manasseh didn't abort his children, which is what people do today. Instead, he waited until they were born, and then he offered them to the gods of heaven, to the sun and the moon and the stars. And yet the Lord had mercy on this man and granted him humility and repentance. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 and 13 says this: "And when he," that is Manasseh, "was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he," that is God, "was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." The Lord even used Manasseh to clean up some of his own mess. That's the greatness of his forgiveness. Great sin, great consequences, but even greater forgiveness. So no matter what your sin was, or perhaps still is, you can take it to Jesus, just like David and Manasseh did. Consider all the people in the Gospels that our Lord Jesus Christ addressed with those sweet words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He says the same thing to you. And today, he readily forgives everyone who comes to him and trusts in his blood alone to satisfy for all their sins. You see, this, beloved, is our hope. This is our confidence in the Christian faith. Amen.